Sometimes sermons are interesting because of what the pastor has to say, and sometimes they're interesting because the pastor doesn't know what he's going to say. That sounds a little scarier than it is. Just I had prepared the sermon, and I had it set up with PowerPoint, and when I plugged in my computer to the system, the computer won't work. So I have full notes for the sermon, and I was going to use the notes, but when I asked if I could get a photocopy of the notes, the photocopiers aren't working. And so I gave Brad my notes, and he's going to show the PowerPoint up on the screen, I think, and I'm going to see if I can remember it well enough to present it to you. So, with that horrible introduction, Father, we ask that by your Spirit you would lead us, that you would open the wonder of your word to us, and that you'd give us hearts to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our scripture reading today is found in the Gospel according to John, chapter 6. And we're going to be reading verses 53 through 58. And if you're using your Bibles, I plan to refer to this chapter a fair amount as we consider what's being said in it. John chapter 6, beginning at verse 53. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died. But he who feeds on this bread will live forever." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all give accounts of the Last Supper. And the Apostle Paul also gives an account of the events of the Last Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But John does not in his gospel give an account of the Last Supper. Instead, he gives the content of that observance of the Last Supper in this chapter of John chapter 6. There's a lot that's going on in this particular chapter of John chapter 6. It begins with Jesus' feeding of the 5,000. That's in verses 1 to 15. And in that feeding of the 5,000, which 5,000 men in addition to women and children, so maybe more like 10 or 15,000. The people who were there and received the bread and the pieces of fish that Jesus broke all had a picture in their mind. It was a picture that was of manna being given to the Israelites when they wandered in the wilderness. And John tells us that they wanted to take Jesus and make him their king at that point by force. The chapter, which is loaded with things, then continues, even though they wanted to make Jesus the king by force, he dismissed them. And we read in other Gospels that he went up on a mountainside to pray. He sent his disciples on ahead to cross the Lake of Galilee while he himself was praying. And then we read the account of the disciples battling the wind that was on the lake, and Jesus walking on the water and actually going to go by them, that they were terrified because they thought they were seeing a ghost. And Jesus said, "No, it's me." They welcomed him into the boat, and they were on the other side. The people who wanted to make Jesus king knew the disciples had gone and Jesus hadn't, so they weren't sure where he was, but word started to spread he had crossed the other side of the lake. And so they found him again on the other side of the lake, and really continued in the discussion that had taken place when they wanted to make Jesus king. We read that Jesus said, "You're looking for me not because of the miracles or the things that I teach, but because of the bread. You want to continue to get a free meal, and you want to be able to have the benefits of having that provided for you all of the time." Then they ask Jesus a question. They say to him, "What are the works," plural, "what are the works that God wants us to do to be able to have eternal life?" And Jesus answers, "The work," singular, "is this: to believe on the one whom the Father has sent." So, Brad, I apologize when I skip around there. With all of that background on it, there were a lot of pictures going through the minds of the people who were listening. And one of them had to do with this scene of the Israelites being at Mount Horeb in the Sinai. They had been set free from slavery in Egypt. The scripture presents it in terms of a kind of rebirth that has taken place. They crossed through the Red Sea and then traveled in the Sinai till they came to Mount Horeb. God's holiness was residing on the top of that mountain. They could see it in terms of clouds and smoke and fire. And God had told the Israelites, "The mountain is holy. You cannot come to the mountain. You can't even touch the mountain. If you do, you'll die because of the holiness of God." The Israelites also knew that if they were to see God, the holiness of God would consume them. Our selfishness is so profound that if we were to see the holiness of God, we would be destroyed by that purity. So they couldn't come to the mountain, they couldn't touch it, and they couldn't see God. But God loves people, and so he has made a way for us to be able to approach him. The story was beginning to unfold in that account at Mount Horeb. After he told them you can't touch the mountain, after them knowing they can't see God, then God invited Moses and Aaron and Aaron's sons and the 70 elders of Israel to come up onto Mount Horeb. And they had offered sacrifices. There were some types were called fellowship offerings. And the fellowship offerings, they would offer part of the meat to God and then take the rest of it and eat it. We read in Exodus chapter 24, verses 9 through 11, that group of people, Moses and Aaron, his sons, the 70 elders, came up onto the mountain and they saw God. And then it says, and they sat down and ate. It's an amazing passage because they're doing things they're not allowed to do, but God makes a way for them. They go up into the presence of God and they see God, which the writer says looked like lapis lazuli. This is a cross-section of that mineral. That's what it looks like. Predominantly blue, but little bits of black and white in it, and gold flecked throughout it. What did they see? Well, they saw something of God. We'll do the next slide there. They saw something of God, but it was kind of like the outskirts. Just maybe the foot, maybe the base of the throne where God would reside. And we know that they didn't see all of God's glory because later we read the account of Moses who asked to see God's glory and God said, "You can't look at my face and live. But after I pass by, I'll allow you to see me as I'm leaving." Well, Moses did see that glory of God, but before that, Moses and the elders, Aaron and his family, also saw the glory of God. They were able to look at him and survive. Now, what strikes me as surprising about that passage is that while they're on the mountain where they know they're going to be in danger of being consumed, and now they're going to go and see God, where they're more than likely to be consumed, they sit down and they have a picnic. What an unusual thing to do while you're in the midst of holiness. God told them to bring food with them, and while they were in the presence of God and could see God, they sat down and ate. The people who were with Jesus on that day in John chapter 6 understood the picture. They understood what was going on. People would bring a sacrifice to God. They would offer it to God and then take part of that sacrifice and eat the meat. Since it was offered to God, it's now God's possession. And it being God's possession, God is inviting them to take part of it and eat it and let it be part of themselves, to digest it and to be nourished by it, but to have part of God brought into themselves so that they get to own part of God. And God, in turn, places part of himself in them so that they become part of him. They become his possession. People in pagan cultures understood the same thing. That's why the Apostle Paul has that debate about eating meat offered to idols. He says in it, we know that meat's just meat, that there's nothing to it. But pagans believe if you take meat offered to an idol and you eat that meat, you're taking part of that idol into yourself. And the idol, the demon, whatever god you're worshiping, is also taking part of you to become their possession. We have a small truth in our culture. The small truth is, you are what you eat. We have a large truth in Scripture. You become like whatever or whoever you worship. In Psalm 115, the psalmist says, people who make idols will become like them, and so will those who worship them. It sounds kind of like an odd thing to us, but really our culture has that same understanding. We just don't think of it in those terms. In our culture, if you take hallucinogenic drugs, you take it into yourself. The god of those drugs makes a promise to you. You're going to have heightened perceptions. You're going to experience something ecstatic. You're going to have greater intelligence. You're going to have more strength and energy for a time. You take that drug into you, and the god makes a promise. The promise is a little bit true. You will experience some of those things, but mostly it's a lie. It works with drugs. There's a slide there that I've got, Brad, that shows a chain. It works with drugs, but it also works with entertainment, intimacy, wealth, fame, any number of things. It makes a promise that you're going to have something that you really, really want, and it's going to give you more than what you had. And you do get a little bit of it. The problem comes in that when you get to take possession of it, it takes possession of you. When you want to let go of it, you can't let go of it. Now, you possessed that god, but that god possesses you, and you are possessed. You're owned by it. Our God invites us to do something unusual. See the next slide, please. He invites us to come to him and to be made free. To have our sin paid for in full, to be set free from the way sin controls us and possesses us, but free in order to be able to do something else. Free so that you're no longer ruled by sin, but now a slave to righteousness. The next slide shows the whole idea We are freed from bondage to sin, but we are freed to living a life of righteousness. Who is it? Bob Dylan, in his song, "You Gotta Serve Somebody," makes the point. It may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you gotta serve somebody. Now we'll go on to the next one. Here's the amazing thing. The people say, what is it that God requires? What works, plural, that will allow us to have eternal life? And Jesus answers, the work, singular, of God is this, to believe on the one whom he sent. What kind of work is it that God requires of us so we get to go to heaven, so we get to live? And it begins with no work at all. It begins with belief. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 talks about that. It is with the heart that you believe, and with the tongue you confess. You start with belief and calling out to Jesus, and then you go through an action then of publicly proclaiming that Jesus is your Lord. And then from there, you start to enter a whole new life of righteousness. Next one, please, Brad. And so with that picture of taking the God into you and you possessing some of the God, and the God in turn taking ownership of who you are, Jesus says, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This is real food, he says, as we read in the passage in John chapter 6. Take it into me. Take my life into yourself. I give you myself. I become your possession. Even though I'm God, I allow you to own me as your God. And as my life starts to flow in you and through you, I own you. You become my possession as you share in the life that I give. We'll go on to the next one. So he says, whoever eats this flesh, whoever drinks my blood, they take true drink. We'll go on to the next one, please. God wants us to hunger for him. But here's the wonderful thing, the miraculous thing about the way that God takes possession of us. When we take drugs or become addicted to anything, it possesses us. We become possessed. When God takes us as his possession, he sets us free. He possesses us so that we become the people we were intended to be, the people he created us to be before sin messed it all up. He gives us the right to become like himself. We are free to do the things he calls us to do. We become his possession, not to be possessed, but for his life to flow in us so that we become something brand new. We'll go to the next one, please. He lets us join him. He lets us begin to access the Trinity. This is almost unbelievable. But it is what Scripture reveals. This holy God, whom if you see him, you'll be consumed by him, finds a way for us to enter a relationship with him. Jesus says it. Father, I pray that they will be one just as you and I are one, so that the world will know that you have sent me. He wants us to become one with himself. He places his Holy Spirit in us, and he lives in us. He knits us by the Holy Spirit to himself and to the Father. This holy God, who is so holy that we can't withstand his holiness, lets us receive his holiness and become part of him, to become one with him and one with each other. What an amazing risk our God is taking. He will not compromise who he is. He will not in any way give away his holiness. He remains holy and pure always, forever, and yet he has found a way to bring billions of people into relationship with himself through Jesus Christ. Possession. So what happens? The Holy Spirit comes and settles in us. But it's not like there are two separate entities inside this body. When I get possessed by a demon, there's a war that's going on because the demon wants to consume me and use me and wants to restrict me. He wants me to be destroyed. And there is a battle. But when the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside me, there are not two separate people inside of me. Glenn becomes one with God. And I become a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. I'm set free. I become somebody that I was designed by God to be for all of eternity. And there's not a battle going on inside. Instead, I am made one with God. I'm brought into the very nature and character of God. I'm allowed to join Him in everything He is and has, in this life as well as for all of eternity to come. I become something miraculously new. I'm part of the heart of God. There's not a battle going on inside. Instead, what happens is that I become brand new. A royal priesthood. People called to live to the glory of God and to bring all attention to Him. Without God, I'm stuck in darkness. But with God, I'm allowed to become something brand new. I'm allowed to have a freedom. So the next slide. And the next, yeah, that's good. Back. I'm allowed to have the Spirit of God developing His life in me, a fruit that starts to grow. As my possession, when I'm possessed by my God, I'm given fruit so that I can experience agape love, a love that is selfless, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's not self-control because I'm controlling myself. It's Holy Spirit power to help me to walk in holiness by His strength. But He lets me do it. He lets me join Him to walk with Him and become something brand new. So with that understanding, we're about to share around the table of communion. I'll show that next one. You can read that. It's an amazing thing that God is doing. He is allowing us to become one with Him. The terms that Jesus uses sound extreme. They're kind of grate on our ears, and they would have definitely caused irritation in the ears of Jewish people in His culture. Come and eat my flesh. Come and drink my blood. This is real food. Jewish people weren't allowed to drink blood. Jewish people knew you don't eat the flesh of unclean animals, let alone eat the flesh of humans. The words that Jesus presented were so extreme that John tells us at the end of the chapter that many of those who were His disciples at that point deserted Him. They knew Jesus was talking about something entirely different. And it's something indifferent that's entirely different that He wants us to share in. Why wine or juice and bread? When Jesus was preaching this sermon, He was outside on the side of a hill by the Lake of Galilee. People were gathered all around Him. He takes bread. He takes wine as symbols. And He says, take this. It's my life. Take it into you and enjoy it. Do it in community. Do it in relationship with God and with other people. He's taking bread and He's taking wine because they were the daily staples of food. He wanted people to know, this is holy. This is a significant practice to be able to observe, but it's not religious. It is not something that is to be taken in a formal setting alone. Yes, we come to church, all different types and sizes and shapes. Some places really holy, some really informal, most everything in between. But still formal. But Jesus is taking bread and juice because it's everyday stuff. You share in this meal together as a community. It's not religious, it's relational. It's not religious, it's community. And when you go on in this day, you'll eat more food. But when you eat more food, it is still to be a practice of taking Jesus into yourself and letting Him be the Lord of your life. And you committing yourself again and again and again with every meal that comes this week to proclaim that Jesus is Lord and His life flows in you and through you. It is to be the common, ordinary, everyday things of life. So every time you eat, it's a renewal of the life of Christ in you. Every time you eat, it's a promise that He's yours and you belong to Him. In fact, it is so detailed that it applies to every time you breathe. Every time you take in a breath. Every few seconds as your lungs move in and out, it's a proclamation that I belong to Him and He belongs to me and I'm His possession. And He's my possession. And I belong to Him forever. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. So we're about to share around the table of communion. And I'll ask the deacons to come forward now as we do that. We're about to share around the table of communion with the understanding that they are symbols. We're not eating literal flesh and blood. But at the same time, it is literal. We really belong to Him. We truly have His life flowing in us. And we are proclaiming in a symbolic way that the life of Christ is our life. We are proclaiming that we let Him own us so that we can be free. We are proclaiming that we are one with each other. A massive thing. That we are one with each other. That we belong to Him. But that life of Christ is at work in you as it is in me. I am knit to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit by God's grace, and so are you. So that means you and I are knit to each other as well. It means we have wonderful security, great joy. We're family. That's what we are proclaiming as we remember Jesus' sacrifice for us.